Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What the Church Has Taught Me, Calling. We'll also have music from soloist Leah Crane. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Holy God, you have called us to walk in the light of your love and the fellowship of your people, but we confess that too often we have chosen to live in the darkness of self-doubt and isolation. You have invited us to eat at your banquet table of grace and abundant life, but we have chosen to nibble at the world's table of foolish pride and empty promises. Forgive us, Lord, and set us free to live in the fullness of your love and grace, that we might live as your people to your honor and glory. This we pray together and in the silence of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Hear our assurance of pardon. Though we have different gifts, together we are a ministry of reconciliation, led by the risen Christ. We work and pray to make his church useful in the world and call men and women to faith, so that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The church is an assembly of the faithful, called or gathered out of the world, a communion of all saints, namely of those who truly know and rightly worship and serve the true God in Christ the Savior by the Word and Holy Spirit. And since there is always but one God and there is one mediator between God and all people, Jesus the Messiah, and one shepherd of the whole flock, one head of his body, and one spirit, one salvation, one faith, one testament or covenant, it necessarily follows that there is only one church. We call this church Catholic because it is universal, scattered through all parts of the world and extended into all times, and is not limited to any times or places. The church is divided into different parts or forms, not because it is divided or rent asunder in itself, but rather because it is distinguished by the diversity of the numbers that are in it. We are the church. Amen. Please be seated.
He's got the whole world in his hand. 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 He's got the He's got the woods and the waters in his hand. He's got the sun and the moon right in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the birds and the bees right in his hand. He's got the birds and the bees right in his hand. He's got the beasts of the field right in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand.
Our first epistle reading this morning is from 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my loyal child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine, not to occupy themselves with myths and endless geologies that promote speculations, rather than the divine training that is known by faith. The aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. But some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make assertions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to continue in this lesson from Timothy. There is one prayer request that I would add that I failed to mention. Please do be praying for our young people this week as they're doing ministry in Phoenix with Neighborhood Ministries. Watch over them for their care and provision. We continue 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the 12th verse. Paul continues writing, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm giving you these instructions, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made earlier about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have suffered shipwreck in the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've turned over to Satan, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship. And now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations, the thoughts, the reflections that we will take with us from this time together might be pleasing in your sight, that might help and shape and form us to follow after you. To your honor and glory, we pray it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The letters which the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, two of them, and Titus, are in the New Testament called pastoral letters, pastoral letters. The elder Apostle Paul was writing to instruct and to inform this next generation of church leaders as to how to lead a church, how to be a pastor, what it means to shepherd a flock. As I listened this morning to Steve and Amy, they described their ministry as helping to shape and inform pastors to lead churches in Southeast Asia. These letters were essential then at the founding of the Christian movement, and they are beneficial for us still today, for all of us, not just pastors. But admittedly, they are particularly meaningful to those who are called into pastoral ministry. As we've looked in recent weeks, as I near the end of my career, I'm finding myself reflecting on my life and my ministry, my life of faith, my life of ministry, and how that has touched and shaped and influenced my life. And now, as I find myself more in the Paul role than I was in the early days of ministry when I was in the role of a Timothy, Perhaps, as with any profession, once you've completed your training and your education, the day comes when you suddenly find yourself in an office actually asking yourself then, so now what do I do? And that's where good mentors and helpful instruction is beneficial. My first call to ministry was as an assistant pastor, soon to be an associate pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio, a middle-sized town in the central part of the state. I was grateful for that call, but it was not at all what I expected my first call to ministry to be. Coming out of seminary, I assumed that I would be the energetic young pastor serving alongside some tottering elderly pastor just before retirement. Nothing could be further than from the truth. Bill Bowers was 10 years my senior and had more energy than I will ever have. And I suddenly found myself in the role of being the staid and steady one. Bill had had a conversion experience during college which radically changed his life. I, as you'll recall, was raised and nurtured in a family of faith. So he was a Paul. Remember Paul's life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. I, on the other hand, became his Timothy. He deeply loved Jesus, as did I. But we expressed that, lived that out in such very different ways. First Press Mansfield was in need of renewal and revitalization, and we became a team that was committed to that. One of the programs Bill brought with him was Youth Club, which came to be called the Midweek Miracle. Geared towards elementary and middle school age children, we met every Wednesday after school for Bible study and dinner and games and music and activities. It tapped into a need in that community, and that program began to grow exponentially, as did the church because of it. My primary responsibility as the associate pastor was evangelism and outreach, which meant that I visited with every visitor who came to worship with us, and most often did so in their homes at the time. In fact, I remember one particular visit where I think it took the woman about 15 minutes before she realized that I was a pastor from the church and not a salesman trying to sell her window dressings. But it was there that I learned the importance of being able to call people by name. I believe one of the most beautiful sounds in the world is being called by name. And I believe every pastor should be able to call their sheep by name. It's there that I learned to run down the steps to do the morning announcements, where I was introduced to Saturday morning men's Bible studies, where I learned to drop everything I was doing to rush if someone had an emergency, where I met faithful men and women who loved the Lord and loved their church and would do anything for the benefit of both. I'll always remember one gentleman, Milt Hess, who was well into his 80s. He came to every event we offered. And it was not because he was interested. It was because he knew that someone had put a lot of work into that event and he wanted to support it. I want to be a Milt Hess when I grow up. It was there that I had the opportunity to be trained in the Bethel Bible Series, a course of biblical study for adults, which covered the entire Old and New Testaments in a 2-year period. So every Wednesday night, I taught a survey course, which helped me to gain a deep appreciation and love of the narrative of Scripture. Chris and I were blessed in so many ways by our years in Mansfield because our children were young and the church was becoming younger year after year. We made friends there which continue to this day. In fact, some of which continue to worship with us here at TAB online every Sunday. First experiences in ministry are critically important. They are so formative for a young pastor. And so we are very grateful for our first call in Mansfield. We lived and served there for 6 years. Then I felt the call to spread my wings a bit and give a try at being a senior pastor. I was 32 years old, and I think I looked a decade younger than that, when I was called to First Presbyterian Church in Waterloo, a medium-sized town in northeast Iowa. First Pres was an historic church, about the same age as TAB, with a very similar, although smaller, footprint. It was on a prominent corner on the main city square. Out the front door was the Central Business District, a beautiful city park. Out the back doors, abandoned buildings and crack houses. It sat right on that edge. In every sense of the word, First Pres was a dying congregation, desperately in need of renewal and revitalization, and they knew it. I think that's why they were willing to take a risk on a 32-year-old pastor with no senior pastor experience. I mean, what's the worst I could do, right? The interim associate, though, at the time, gave a bit of wisdom to us that was life-changing. She said, "This church is not dying. They are simply dying to be loved." I didn't know much, but I knew we could do that. One of the challenges every newly minted pastor has is figuring out what to stand up and talk about every Sunday morning. I think all of us, or any of us, have a sermon or two in our hip pocket, just something we could stand up and talk about. But then what? Because there's always another Sunday coming. That's one of the issues that I think Paul is addressing with Timothy in this letter. What to preach on and how to teach. He writes, "I instruct you not to teach any different doctrine, not to occupy yourself with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than the divine training that is known by faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make assertions." It's a good reminder to anyone who steps into a pulpit, any pastor, new or experienced, to remain close to the teachings of Scripture, to remain close to the historic teachings of our faith, not just their own flights of fantasy and interest. And so to this end, Paul clearly states that the aim of all preaching and teaching should be this: love. Love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Perhaps you've heard me say, when in doubt, do the loving thing in the loving way. I brought to Waterloo the only two ideas I knew that really worked: Bethel, that in-depth Bible study, and youth club. The only problem was there were no youth in First Pres Waterloo, no children. In fact, our first Sunday morning, I called the kids down for the children's sermon, and only two came. Our kids, Tim and Jenny. Well, call me naive, but we started youth club, and the kids started to come. We had octogenarians sitting as table leaders with first and second graders. We had business leaders teaching classes on how to tie ribbons and bows and do science experiments. It was in Waterloo that Chris was teaching third grade Bible study on Old Testament characters. And rather than telling about these characters, she decided to become the characters. And she soon found that the adults in the room were as interested as were the kids in those stories. It was Chris that suggested perhaps I could do the same in a sermon. And so that was the seed that then led to my doing first-person presentations, allowing the characters of Scripture to tell their own stories. We will forever be grateful for our experience at First Pres in Waterloo, because they gave us the freedom to try new things, some of which actually worked, like Youth Club and Bethel. It was there I learned the discipline of preaching every Sunday morning and of leading a Bible study during the week on the texts that we'd be looking at on Sunday morning. It was there I learned how to lead a staff, how to understand the workings of the finance committee and the furnace, the importance of an endowment fund. It was there I pulled out my guitar, twisted a few arms, and we started a contemporary worship service. It was there I learned how to represent the church into the larger community. It was there that I was exposed to the needs of those outside our front doors, the haves, as well as the needs of those outside our back doors, the have-nots. It was there that our church adopted a failing neighborhood school, and I became involved in the Big Brothers, Big Sisters program. Given its history and its location, First Press was a diverse congregation, very much like TAB. I would look out on any given Sunday morning and I would see the president of the bank and those who frequented the food bank sitting in the same pew. Two women in particular come to mind. One was perhaps the wealthiest person in our church. The other was a woman who lived on food stamps. And for decades, they called each other good friend. One day, the conversation turned to where people lived, and Chris remembers thinking, this conversation is not going to go well. Until the lesser woman, the lesser resourced, rather, woman said, I live in the most beautiful home in town. Well, the others knew she did not, so they wondered what she meant by that, until she said, look around you. Look at the beautiful stained glass windows. Look at these finely appointed rooms. Look at the beautifully carved wood. She was talking about our church as her home and we as her family. Chris and I have often said we wish every young pastor and pastor's family could have an experience like we had in Waterloo. We were loved and supported in every way. We quickly learned the truth of what had been told us about them. They weren't dying. They were just dying to be loved. And we did them. And they did us. I also learned the truth of the saying, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. As I look back on those early days of ministry, I give thanks for the experiences and the people who are part of them. To this day, I find myself practicing ministries in ways that I know Bill Bowers taught me in Mansfield 40 years ago. I give thanks for those who guided and mentored a young pastor in Waterloo with kindness and gentleness. One other story comes to mind. One day, I wanted to put my really catchy sermon title on the billboard right in the front of the church facing the business district in that city park. The title of the sermon that week was going to be, This Church is Going to Hell. What I was going to preach on is how the church goes into the deepest and darkest places in people's lives with the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. One of my mentors, he happened to be the program director for the local NBC affiliate, took me aside and wisely instructed me that that probably was not a very good idea. He says, don't put anything out there that is more distractive than it is instructive. He too was one of my many mentors for whom I will be always grateful. John Cairns once wrote to his teacher, Sir William Hamilton, I do not know what life or lives may be before me, but I do know this, that to the end of the last of them, I shall bear your mark upon me. I can say the same about those who have had an influence on me in countless ways, whose mark continues to be upon me still. This is some of what the church has taught me over these 41 years of ministry. And I pray that we will be the kind of church who so teaches others, those among us and those whom God will bring us in the years to come. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for all those who have taught and shaped and influenced us in ways profound, in ways meaningful, and perhaps not even remembered. But we know, Lord, that they pointed, they guided, they directed, they encouraged us towards you. Lord, as we listen to my story, I would pray that each of us might take that same opportunity to reflect on those influences in their lives. For our lives are not unsimilar. You have guided, you have blessed. And now we have the privilege of being that same to others, and we pray that we are faithful in doing so. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Why is there church?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
The word church conjures up many images, but at Tab we believe the church is called to demonstrate the values and practices of the kingdom of God. At Tab we envision a place where people grow strong in faith as they are equipped to serve others, where deep and loving relationships are created, where people work together to strengthen the community, advocate for justice, and promote God's peace and shalom. Oh, we're not there yet, but that is what we desire because we believe that's what God desires for the church, our community, and the world. Come see for yourself or find out more at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.